I thank you for doing that. I hope you picked up one of the sheets back there. What we'll be looking at for the month, just the month of January only, are some of the ideas in this little book. In fact, I listed at the top of the page you have the complete information if you wanted to get your own copy, called Praying the Bible by Donald S. Whitney, put out by the same publisher that did the English Standard Version, Crossway Publisher. So it's an effort on this gentleman's part to remind us, and I think it's worth a month of Wednesday nights to be reminded that prayer should be robust and exciting and not dull. So, and what's that, Bob? That's why he entitled it Praying the Bible, because he suggests a particular approach, not the only one by any means, but he includes a particular approach that may help to enrich your own Bible or prayer life here beyond even just your Bible study. So you tell me, what's the way that you usually pray? We're going to make this very personal to begin with. You tell me the way that you approach your own personal prayer life. And this is not what they would call a rhetorical question. I am expecting some replies. Go ahead, Jeannie.
Well, first of all, I usually thank God for a variety of reasons.
Okay.
First one is I woke up.
All right, that's not a bad thing, Jeannie says. She's awake and alert. Hey, that's good. So, Jeannie says to us that her prayers begin with thanksgiving, which is a great place to start. They include intercessory needs, but that it is an ongoing process, that you don't necessarily have a specific start and stop. It's just kind of a way of being. What did Paul say about that?
Pray without ceasing.
Yeah, pray without ceasing. I heard the story. I don't know that it's true, but I heard the story of the relatively new Christian that was driving down the road with a kind of like a mentor, an older Christian, and they were talking about some issues going on, and the older Christian, who is the passenger, said, well, let's pray about that. And so he started to pray, and within a matter of minutes, they said the car was shaking and crashing because guess what this new young driver was doing for prayer? Had his head bowed down and wasn't on the road anymore. Well, they then had another thing to talk about how can you fulfill this idea of pray without ceasing if you have to do it with your head down low. So I appreciate your statement, Jeannie, that not every prayer is done in one thought, and that maybe an attitude of prayerfulness throughout the day really does get closer to what Paul was talking about. I'm especially thinking about the city of Philippi for Paul. How do we get a sense that Paul was a man who really had God on his mind almost all the time? Where did Paul and Silas find themselves at midnight? They were in jail. They were there not because they'd done anything bad, but they were accused of doing something bad. And instead of checking it out first, they were just thrown into prison. And here at midnight, I don't know about you, every time that I get thrown into prison improperly, the first thing I think about is setting my alarm for midnight so that I can do what? Sing and pray. I'm sorry, that's not the typical reaction I think that most of us would have about being improperly imprisoned. We would probably be screaming at our lungs about our rights being violated here. Now, Paul did eventually talk about those rights. If you remember, they tried to get rid of them quietly, and what did Paul invoke? Yeah, he invoked probably the most bold statement that a person could make in the world at that time, and that was to state that he was a Roman citizen. That was a big deal. And that the powers of Rome could easily come and take up battle against a country or of a city that treated a Roman citizen poorly. And so for Paul to proclaim his citizenship put that city at great risk, and it explains why the magistrate and all the other leaders suddenly came around and were basically begging them not to press charges against them. Wow, what a turn of events. But I remind you that at midnight, Paul wasn't there complaining about poor treatment. He was there. And what does Luke tell us was going on for everybody else in the prison at midnight? They were listening. Now, it's on my list of things that I'd like to know. I've got a pretty good idea, knowing how the Passover feast went for Jewish people, that at the end of the Passover feast for Jesus and his disciples, it says they sang a hymn and then they left the upper room to make their way toward the garden. Well, I've got a pretty good idea, knowing historically what that hymn was that they sang. But I'd like to know what Paul and Silas were singing about. If you were in jail and it was midnight, what song would you recommend that we sing?
I'll Fly Away.
Some glad morning when this life is o'er, I'll fly away. Well, you know, God didn't help them to fly away, but what did happen in that jail setting? God caused an earthquake which knocked all the doors open and all the chains came loose. Now, it's important to know that if you have a prisoner under your responsibility and that prisoner escapes, in Roman law, guess what? You take over whatever the sentence is of the prisoner who has now escaped. And so here was the jailer thinking that all of these prisoners have left. What is the jailer thinking about doing? Seriously. Taking his own life because he doesn't want to be held responsible until, and I think this is one of the unspoken miracles in the Bible, that Paul speaks up and says to the Philippian jailer, what?
Yeah, we're all here.
Don't hurt yourself. Nobody has left. Mm-hmm. Now, I don't know about you, but if I had been imprisoned improperly and an opportunity to leave came up, maybe even more so, if I knew that I had been imprisoned and that I had a long sentence and suddenly my door was wide open, what do you think maybe my first thought might be?
If you're guilty, you're wrong.
I'm out of here, buds. Yeah, see, it makes me wonder, what's that, Mary? Okay, maybe they were afraid to leave. I predict that we're going to find out in heaven that it was the songs and the prayers that those men heard that kept them where they were. That whereas they might have escaped, thinking that they were now freed, that they stayed put. And Paul said, nobody has left. That's pretty amazing. That's a pretty powerful prayer and some pretty powerful songs that they were singing. I'll Fly Away, Bill says. Anybody else have a song in mind?
23rd song.
Okay.
23rd song.
Maybe it could be like the 23rd song. We don't know what melody they use, but we certainly have the lyrics for that. Anybody else? I could be. But whatever it was powerful enough, and maybe just the fact that they knew these men were there under false accusations, and when Paul and Silas didn't leave, they didn't leave either. Now, I think there's a powerful message there about how our example, even in the midst, maybe especially in the midst of trials and tribulations, can either empower other people to live harsh lives, or maybe challenge people, not through any words that we try to share, but our attitudes and our actions, that people rise up and do better because we did better. I wouldn't want to minimize the power that our attitudes have, especially in times of trial and tribulation. Who else has a prayer pattern that you follow? Go ahead, Douglas.
Myself being in recovery
group involvement, if he hadn't, then I would be required to just keep quiet. But since you brought it up, it often happens in B12 where that alarm goes off. Who else has a pattern that you follow in your own prayer life?
Ron, mine is irregular. You know,
okay. All right. So the time of day is important to John. He says he does his in the morning. If you were Jewish, what would you have been required to do? Even the book of Acts, even after the church was started, it talks about in Acts chapter 4 where they still kept the prayers, meaning that they were still following that lifelong pattern for these now adult Jewish individuals. What did that mean, the prayers, if you were Jewish? And by the way, it's still the pattern today if you are Muslim.
That's what I was wondering, how similar are those
two? Yeah, I mean, they grow out of the same heritage from Abraham. If you're familiar with what a mosque looks like, typically they have the little skinny tall towers associated with them. Some only have one. Some have as many as four. Mecca has six. But do you know what those towers are for? In older times, they would have people who would climb the steps all the way up to the top, who would then call all of the people to prayer. When Daniel was in Babylon, what got him in trouble when he opened the window facing back toward Jerusalem? What was Daniel doing? And he was praying at specified times of the day. Now, we have at least one example of Jesus the night before he selected the 12 apostles. What did Jesus do all night long? He went up on a mountain area to be by himself, and for an entire night he prayed. When's the last time that we took our praises and our petitions and our concerns to God for an extended hour? What's the one song we should have thought of when we thought about Paul and Silas praying? Sweet hour of prayer. Now, to be honest with you, if we were being honest, it'd be more like sweet minute of prayer. Okay. Jeannie, say that again. Wednesday night gatherings used to be known as
prayer meeting.
Well, here we are tonight. We're spending a whole month of January after Gary spent the last Wednesday night talking about the prayer as well. He didn't know what I was going to do, but I already had this in mind. So, I mean, we're going to invest some time trying to think about ways to make our prayer lives more meaningful and enriched. Go ahead, Jeannie.
We had some mature women that used to pray on Wednesday night. That was a ladies' prayer class.
Yep.
And they spent that time praying.
Yep, we had a ladies' group that every Wednesday night, in fact, I would unlock one of the doors down in Faith City for them so that when they arrived, their room was ready to go. Nothing wrong. A sweet hour of prayer. Jesus would have said sweet night of prayer. And if Paul had his way, it would just be a sweet life of prayer. All right, well, you've got the sheet in front of you. I've been trying to get you, and you've been doing a good job of looking at some of the different ways of praying. Is there anything wrong with bowing our heads and having brief prayer? How long should a public prayer last? On a Sunday morning, if somebody came to you and said, I've got the prayer Sunday morning, how long should it be? What would you suggest? Now, I'll tell you this, there have been times in our country's history when there wasn't television and internet and cell phones and all of that, that when people came to church and they didn't get at least a two-hour sermon, they felt shortchanged. So I'd like to make up a petition tonight and have you sign it that we give it to Mark, that on Sunday we try to start the sermon around 11 a.m. First half of our assembly is for singing and prayer and for communion. And then Mark starts doing his thing around 11. I'd like to pass around a petition tonight that we invite him, that we're going to feel kind of shortchanged if he doesn't go till 1 o'clock. Uh-oh, we got a streaming problem here. The streaming only goes to 12:30, or only goes to 12 noon. Well, I don't know. But a public prayer, what would you suggest? All right. But I'll tell you this. When I'm asked by individuals, what is the right length for a public prayer, I tell them it is whatever length that allows you to share the important congregational things that are on our hearts.
And not a sermon.
And not a sermon necessarily, but long enough to be meaningful, but not so long as to be slumberous. Now, there's a lot of room in between. But I'll tell you candidly that my advice is anywhere from 3 to 5 minutes.
I was going to say 4 to 7.
Okay. That is typically the amount of time that people, and I remember having little ones and the challenge that it was to keep little ones focused and attentive. You got to kind of take that into mind as well. And some of the older folks who didn't sleep well the night before. When I was preaching back down in the Villages area, that's down south of Ocala, had one adult member who said, "Brother, you really need to base the length of your sermons on the power of my diuretic that I take each morning." And I was sympathetic that, sometimes there are health issues that might have an impact on how we do either in our public prayers. All right, well, enough of all that. Again, we're talking about some ideas coming from praying the Bible. So if you do have thanksgiving and intercession and conscious contact and even try to do your prayers at the same time of day, what's one of the dangers that can happen? Yeah, it can kind of become something that you just do out of habit rather than, John Bell made a mark like I'm checking off my checklist here. And now, is there anything wrong with praying the same thing to God each day? I hope not. When I was growing up in the congregation that I was a part of, turning your Bible to the book of Jude, there was one man who, if he was doing the prayer, he always asked that he could do the closing prayer. And he would go to the book of Jude. He had it memorized. And this would be his prayer every time that he led a prayer. You tell me what you think. This is the doxology in the last of the book of Jude. There's only one chapter. So just go to Jude and look at the last. Now to him, who would that be? Now to him who's able to keep you from stumbling, who would that be? God, all right. Now to him who's able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time, past and now, present and forever, the future. And Jude even finishes with, amen. Well, that's a prayer. And that is what he would pray every single time. But it never was done hurriedly or indifferently or unthoughtfully. It was always something that he said with passion. And I appreciated it every time that he led a prayer. Even though I knew the words. Now, he didn't use the English Standard Version. You'd have to grab the King James translation for him. This would have been back in the 1970s when dinosaurs still roamed the earth. But they were not just an empty repetition for him. Mary?
I thought of the unrighteous judge that Jesus spoke about, where, you know, the person kept coming back and asking and asking and asking. So God does not oppose us asking.
Nope. Now, in Matthew 6, what does Jesus oppose? Yeah, somebody who feels compelled to have to make a really long prayer, as if it's kind of like the professor I knew, that if you wrote a paper, your grade really wasn't based on the content. He would stand at the top of the steps and would just throw them all down in a pile. And, of course, the ones that had more pages, how far would they go? The furthest. And so the idea was, the thicker your paper, the farther it fell down the steps and the higher the grade you got. Well, that's not the way God approaches our prayers to him. It isn't how many words, but the meaningfulness of the words, like these here at the end of the book of Jude. So the problem is that our prayers can become just repetition that has no real meaning behind. What are the other possibilities, Jeannie?
When you're just mouthing the words to a tune.
Now, I'll tell you this. There is one song that will never, ever grow stale to me. And it ties in with my wife, Kathy, with dementia. One Sunday morning, this was again down at the Villages where we were going when she was ill. But she couldn't talk anymore. Verbal language and singing language are actually stored in different parts of the brain. One Sunday morning, months after she had been able to talk at all other than the word no, 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 if I offered her ice cream, she'd look at it with excitement and say, no, 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 which really meant yes, 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 yes. He started the song Unclouded Day. And almost from the first note, she began to sing in perfect alto the whole song by memory. Wow. I was both amazed and just beyond amazement. That song will never be old hat to me, but songs can be that way, and prayers can as well. What do you all usually say just before you eat your meal? Anybody have a particular prayer that your family prays? Share it with us. We call it grace. All right. Do you all usually say it the same way? Okay. I know some families. Go ahead.
I was going to say, if you ever talk to small children, their prayers are awesome.
Oh, their prayers are amazing.
And I used to let my grandchildren say prayers. And the youngest one of them didn't have anything to do with the food. He said, "Dear God, you made us alive. We love you."
Yeah. Isn't that awesome? In fact, some of the best prayers I have ever heard, other than children, are individuals who have just recently become Christians and didn't necessarily grow up in an environment where prayer was very common, because they're not inhibited by all of the do's and don'ts that we think about that you're supposed to follow in a prayer, so that kind of like children. They range pretty far and wide. And thank you for Tommy and Tommy's wagon. And thank you for Tommy's dog. And thank you for, you know, on and on and on. Go ahead. Amen.
So
now, and you know what? My point in bringing this up is not to challenge anybody here or family traditions that using the same prayer is necessarily an incorrect thing, but the potential is, much like reading your Bible. Have you ever sat down and read the Bible, and after you've been reading for a little bit, you realize... You're shaking your head, Mary. What do you realize?
Yeah. What did I read?
What did I just read? It is possible to do a good thing, but to do it thoughtlessly and take away the real value of it. Could be Bible study. Could be prayer, Jeannie.
Sometimes you also have to be careful what you pray for. Recently, I prayed for a friend of mine who had passed away,
That's right. And I promise you, you need to be very careful if you say, Lord, help me to have patience. Because he will help you out. But the only way to learn it is by being tested. So, Mary, go ahead.
I thought I had this David. I mean, he was human. He did a lot of things that were not good.
Sure, the tribulation work of patience.
Well, my favorite prayer is the person who says, Lord, give me patience, and I want it right now. Well, wait a minute now. I'm not sure it works that way. How would you describe the importance of prayer? Gary already spoke about this a few Wednesdays ago back in December, but I think it's worth talking at least a few minutes here tonight about, you know, why all this to-do about prayer. You tell me. What does it mean to you, Becky?
If you have a friend that you never talk to, it's really not much of a friendship. So our relationship with God needs to be receiving and letting him know what's on our hearts.
Very good. Yep. If it's going to be, even if you thought of God as being like a boss, and I'm not recommending that you do, but even if you thought of him as being a boss, you need to communicate with your boss. Your boss needs to know how you're doing and how things are and the tasks that you've been asked to do. And maybe if you're lacking some of the tools that you need to accomplish your job, the boss needs to hear about that. And that's why the parable of the unrighteous judge is so powerful, because Jesus is basically saying, if a bad person like an unrighteous judge is willing to listen and to give in, not out of love, but just out of sheer frustration at being demanded over and over, if that's true, how much more a God who loves us and is anxious to hear us, is ready and willing and desiring to hear our thoughts and our ideas and our views and even our frustrations. Let me tell you a story about one of my family members who went to church every Sunday and tried to reach out to people who had problems. The church that she was going to had a woman and her husband who were not getting along very well. They had four children, and so she was praying, this would be my cousin, she was praying that God would intervene in their family. And so one night, my cousin and her husband had an evening planned of being together. But this lady called and said, I am in desperate need of somebody to watch our four kids so that my husband and I can go out and have a quieter evening together. Now, she didn't come right out and say, well, you watch my kids, but that was the implication. So, guess what my cousin did? She offered to babysit, but she wasn't happy about it. right? She knew that she needed to do it, but she was not happy about it. So the time was set when they would drop off the children, and she was preparing to go tell her husband that they were going to be babysitters, not just the two of them for the night. But first, she went in her bathroom. This is what she reported to me. She went in her bathroom and she shut the door. And she said she sat on the commode and looked up and started shaking her finger at the ceiling. You want to guess what she said to God? You said we wouldn't have to face more than we have to face, and this is just too much. That's a kind of prayer. She didn't bow her head, and I don't even think she finished with, "In Jesus' name, amen." She said she got up off the commode, and as she opened the bedroom door, the phone rang. Anybody want to finish the story for me? The lady called back and said, "We've decided that this needs to be a family night. And so thank you for offering to watch our children, but we're going to watch our children tonight." Now, I chuckled just like you do, but I want you to stop and think about that. Was that just coincidence? I don't know. But I will tell you this, whether my cousin had ever said those words out loud, the Lord already knew what her attitude was. It wasn't like suddenly the Lord became aware that she was feeling overwhelmed. I'm kind of like you. I kind of pause and I get quiet and think, how many times do we maybe miss out on not necessarily having to do hard things, but being willing to tell God how it really is? He's a big guy. He's a big God. He can handle it. I've had a few conversations in these last few weeks with the Lord about shingles. At least one of those was, "Lord, why didn't you make me go to the doctor? Because guess what there is now, John Bell? What is there? They've got a vaccine shot for the shingles." And I'm here to tell you tonight, if there's any doubt in your mind that you might get shingles, whether it's covered by your insurance or not, I recommend it. Somebody's choo-choo train is... all right. It was his phone telling something was about to happen. I will be your surrogate healthcare professional tonight and tell you that I am living proof that you don't want to get the shingles. And that I plan, even before my siblings and other people said, "You think you might get the shot now?" My understanding is once it clears up, I have to wait 90 days beyond that point for my system to calm down. But do you want to know what I'm going to do on the 91st day? I will be there. In fact, I'll set it up a week in advance, and I'll make sure that I start. It's a two-shot regimen. I could kick myself. "Lord, why didn't you make me do that?" Well, there are lots of other things that we could include in our lives. God is big enough to know that we can be honest with him, that we don't have to sugarcoat it. It isn't like we have to. Now, what's the right thing that my cousin did, according to Jesus? What was that?
She offered.
She did offer, indeed. But even before she ranted toward God, what did she do? She went to her inner room and shut the door. I don't recommend that you rail to God in front of other people necessarily, but God's big enough to handle that. I cannot tell you how many times I prayed during my wife's illness with dementia. This would have been pretty much the whole last year of her life. Probably the hardest prayer that I had to pray, and it was an either-or prayer that I had about my wife. Lord, either heal her or take her. Now, I'll tell you what, that was a hard prayer for me to finally get to where I could pray that, but I did for about a year. That was my prayer when it came, either make her well or make things better for her so that she is whole again. It just won't be here. It's a hard prayer to pray. It's a hard place, but sometimes that's where our lives are. Jeannie?
I'm always reminded of Paul's prayer that he had a thorn in his side and he kept praying. He prayed three times for God to take it, and God said, "My grace is sufficient for me."
Yeah. What book of the Bible do we find that in? Corinthians. Which one, John?
Second
Corinthians. If you can find out, if you can tell me here before we leave which chapter, I'll give you a quarter.
Chapter 12, verses 7 through 10.
I want to make sure I say one thing here on this first night as we're talking about prayer. God always answers prayer. All right? Let me say it again. God always answers prayer. If you're sitting thinking, well, you know, I've just been praying and praying and God has not answered, I want you to know God always answers prayer. Sometimes he says, yes. Okay, I was going to go on the positive side first. Sometimes he says, yes, wonderful, right now. Sometimes he says, yes, but not yet. Yes, yes, but you know, some things need to happen between now and then. Sometimes God does say no. And his no means never. But sometimes he might say no for now. So we have to be discerning about the answers that God gives us about the things that we request. There have been times in my life where I desperately wanted something to happen. I had a girlfriend in my senior year of high school that I just adored, and our relationship was ending. In fact, I even tried to extend it after she went to her college and I went to my college. The first letter I got when I went to college was a response to a letter I wrote to her that said, "Don't write me anymore. Any other letters will become trash can fodder." Wow. I didn't think that was very good. I was 1,000 miles from home, and I thought that our relationship ought to continue. Later on, however, my prayer was, that was the right answer, Lord. That really was the way that it needed to be. We don't always know what is best, but we need to always know that God's listening and that he does respond. So, the potential problem that we have in our prayer life is to let it go stale. How do you keep from letting your prayer life go stale? You tell me, what do you do if you have figured that out? Now, I don't want to interpret everybody's silence as you're happy with stale prayers, but if you're willing to share, how do you keep your prayer life active and meaningful? Go ahead, Gary.
For me, it's just, it doesn't get stale, because if I speak from my heart what's going on, then whatever that is or whatever happening around me or somebody in need, I mean, that's always changing, so it really isn't. There may be prayers of praise that are similar, but it's never really
okay.
Stale that way.
So you try to make it relevant to the moment.
Yeah.
Am I hearing you right about that? If something's happening and you bring that up to God in prayer, even while it's happening, sometimes that prayer can be, and I'll tell you this candidly as a counselor, there are times when people are telling me private, confidential, but terrible things, and a part of my listening is including God, that he might do what on my part? Yeah, help me to have some helpful words here. Because sometimes people are going through terrible things, and even knowing the right thing, I'll tell you what, sometimes the best words that we can share is to say, I don't know how you feel. Because it's an honest admission that I want to know more, I'd like to have good words, but sometimes, and even in our prayers, it isn't that we find the right words, but that we try. Sometimes just the effort is the part of it. Mary?
I get these brain freezes where I'll be praying for something and then something will happen and it just like that go somewhere else.
Okay.
So little triggers, either, that's why we meet together.
Yeah.
Because people can encourage people. Whatever, it's just little triggers that click me back. Oh, yeah, right, I was doing that.
Is there anybody here that keeps a handwritten prayer list anymore? Is there anybody? I do that when we meet together here. I've got my list that I created while you were sharing with me. The back of our church bulletin has the names of a number of individuals, but it is helpful to me to either take the bulletin or to take my handwritten list. And for me, it is more impactful if I do it in actual handwriting. But it is a way of helping me to avoid the cliche and to forget about people and their needs. Go ahead, Cheryl.
Since we just did the reading Bible out loud, I started to do that with the prayers so I don't, my mind doesn't wander as much.
Sure.
So hopefully when Ben retires, I guess I'll have to do that in the bathroom.
It can be helpful when we do it, just like even for somebody who is deceased and you go to that person's graveside and you talk to them, even though we know that that person is not right there, it's helpful to us. Talking to God out loud can be valuable, especially knowing that He is right there, even though we can't see Him. Jeannie, I saw your hand. In fact, I'll tell you this. I have known husbands and wives together who, when they found someone who might like to study the Bible, they always did that together. Now, typically, at least for the people I knew, the man would be leading the study, but guess what the Christian woman was doing during the entire study together? You want to guess? Yeah, silently praying that the individual with whom the two of them were meeting would have an open heart and would be understanding. What do you think? I kind of like that idea. It wouldn't necessarily just have to be a husband and a wife. It could be any pair of Christians together. But to have somebody who is lifting that situation up in prayer. Have you ever been invited by a family while a surgery was going on to say, so-and-so is going to have a surgery tomorrow at 12 noon, would you pray? And so you at 12 noon, you're praying for them. Why would we do that? Because we believe that God listens and that timing can be important. Anybody else got a technique that you use? If you want to make an impact on children, wait for something good to happen and then to say, we need to thank God about that, and to stop and to have a prayer. And when you do that often enough, what does the child learn? Yeah, that when good things happen in my life, it's an opportunity for me to thank God. Or if I stub a toe, or if something else happens, that seeking out as Douglas said, a conscious connection with God is good anytime. But especially, I love to catch kids when they're being good. I'll tell you, if you're a parent, that's the best way to help your kids to be good is to catch them being good and to praise them at that point. It works on husbands and wives as well, by the way. Anyway, I saw a hand of somebody. Go ahead, Bill.
I was thinking, following up on what Mary had said, people call me sometimes to talk about problems that they have, and I have found that at some point in that recitation of the problem, I can just say, well, let's pray right now. And so there we are, both of us on the telephone, pray.
Yep. Sure does. And it's a comfort to all of those who are listening in to be able to do that. And it's not all that different than what we're doing tonight with people who are connected with us through Zoom to be able to pray with us even from a distance. Ron, go ahead.
I don't pray enough, but I need to do more.
Well, I hope that what we're talking about here on Wednesday nights during this month of January may encourage people to do it more. Okay, fasting is certainly appropriate as well. Jesus said it when you pray, Matthew 6, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners, that they may be seen by other people. In other words, their motive is not to connect with God, but to get the praises of other people. Truly, I say to you, if the motive in a public prayer is to be held in high regard, ooh, what great words and what magnificent phraseology. Jesus said, that's your reward. That's it. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward, but when you pray, what does Jesus say? Yeah, go into a private area. Go into your room and shut the door. The idea being that it's just you and God. And pray to your Father who is in, the English Standard Version says, is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will, he'll hear you and he'll reward you. And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do. So there's a reminder that even Gentiles, non-monotheistic people, still prayed. But when they do it, they think they'll be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. And so Jesus gives a model prayer, which is, at least initially, it is remarkable for its brevity. It's not very long. I don't know why it is that things when we're little have such an impact on us, but my dad, when we were little, taught us a song. I know the little song, it ain't too long, tulip, tulip, now it's all gone. Now, why would that stick in a kid's mind? I know a little song, it ain't too long, tulip, tulip. Why it couldn't have been Lazy Susan's or something, I don't know, but tulip, tulip, now it's all gone. And now it's going to be in your head all night long. And even while you're singing to yourself at 2 a.m., call somebody else, not me. I'm going to put my phone on vibrate tonight. Brevity can be a great part of our prayer lives. It doesn't have to be a lot of words. And maybe the prayer, Lord, help me. Three words. Maybe not a bad prayer. Lord, help me, or Lord, help fill in the blank of whoever you might be thinking of. So the problem can be, maybe we feel like we have to say too many words. Maybe we don't know what words to use. I was told the story of the man who went to a civic club like Rotary or Lions, and it was his turn to have his minister come and lead the prayer that started the meeting. Well, the minister got caught in traffic and wasn't there, and so it fell on the guy to have to give the prayer. Well, he started out pretty good. Lord, we thank you for so-and-so and so-and-so and for this meeting. But he got halfway through and realized he couldn't remember how to end a prayer. But he did remember being taught how to do a friendly letter. And so when he got to the end of all the words he could think to say, he said, "Yours truly, Joe Stevens." I think it's still an okay prayer, even though our example in the Bible is that we're doing it by the power and authority of Jesus. There can be a lot of reasons that our prayers can be hindered. The answer is to find some new ways to be able to pray. So next week when we meet, we're going to begin to pray. What's the name of the class? We're going to begin to pray the Bible. You see, when you can't think of any other words, God has already given some to us. Can you imagine which part of the Bible just lends itself so easily to being like a Bible prayer? Anybody want to guess? Not First Chronicles, you're absolutely right, no. And it's not Matthew 1 where we have a listing of all of the genealogy of Jesus, no. No, that's a little more of a challenge, although I will challenge you that you could still pray the genealogy of Jesus if you did it in the right context. There are a lot of names in there that you could benefit from learning a little bit more about. But we're going to start with the Psalms. And so you can kind of think about this with that this week, about how could we make the Psalms into a basis for a prayer, for my prayer life. And so maybe in the weeks ahead, you'll start deciding that you'll read the Psalms, but you'll be looking for Psalms that you believe could become an important part of your prayer life.
Psalm 139.
All right. Jeannie's already suggesting one of them. I've got another one in mind. But you, if you choose to this week, to begin maybe perusing those Psalms and see which ones have an attitude. I'll tell you, Psalm 51 is a great one for petition and sorrow when I feel like my life is broken. That happens to be a psalm that David wrote and is a prayer in the midst of his sin. Anyway, let's pray together. Our time is up tonight. Father, we thank you for your holy word and how it helps us in our lives day by day. Help us this year, 2022, not only that we would be good readers of the Bible, but that we would be good prayers of your word as well. Help us in every part of our lives, as we read, as we pray, as we live, to have you in our hearts and on our minds each and every moment. As we pray all of this together in the name of Jesus, we all say together, amen. Amen. 8 o'clock on the nose. Wow, that's kind of a record for me. The teacher then says,